Boy, this has been a crazy couple of weeks, hasn't it? First, it was gatherings of 250 that were prohibited, and then 50, and then 10. And now we have a stay-at-home order from the governor of our state. So it's just me and my wife here filming today, and we're being joined remotely by our readers and musicians. In fact, I just want to take a minute and thank everyone that's been part of making these services happen. Lots of people have gone above and beyond. But as the saying goes, desperate times call for desperate measures. We're doing things differently on our end because, quite frankly, you have to do things differently on your end. And so we just pray that you're blessed by the time that we have together. And not only is this whole worship experience different than normal, just like I did last week, I want to push pause on our regular message series called Soul Keeping for a few minutes. I thought about canceling it altogether and just talking to you about the realities of our day. But I just think that the topic is too timely and relevant for where we are today that I don't want to just dismiss it. So I would ask your indulgence to allow me to talk a little bit to the specifics of our day, addressing some of the thoughts, emotions, and anxieties that you're experiencing right now. But then at the end, I'll swing that back and connect it to the soul-keeping topic, because really, in these crazy times, the truth is our souls are at risk, and our souls need extra care, the kind of care that can only come from our Lord. So I don't want to miss out on that topic, okay? So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you today, and we ask that you're present among us, even across the internet, through the wires and the Wi-Fi and the screens, that you would bind our hearts together by the presence of your Spirit. And Lord, that you would speak to our souls, and by your grace, bring us confidence, peace, and hope amidst our fears. We pray this in your strong name, dear Father. Amen. We're told so often in Scripture not to be afraid, aren't we? We read in some of the earliest pages of Scripture that our Lord tells Abram, even before he changed his name to Abraham, as he's calling him to a bold and risky new adventure, God says to him in a vision, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." And again, we hear the prophet Isaiah telling us what the Lord says in chapter 40, verse 10. He says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." And for many of you, these are well-known words of Jesus when he tells his disciples and us. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." He says that in John chapter 14. Here's the thing. In all the places in Scripture where it tells us to fear not or not to be afraid, it's really easy to say that, but it's really hard to practice that. Amen? I mean, right now in our own time, we are in a world that is filled to overflowing with fear. In the last month, we've all likely read more articles, had more conversations, and learned more about a virus that we had never even heard of before. Why? Because we live in a world that's filled with fear. We've watched the stock market in this last week tumble, and I'm no investment guru, but based on the charts that I saw, this is an unprecedented loss in an unprecedented short period of time. There's even been two circuit breaker shutdowns of the entire market. Why? Because we live in a world that's filled with fear. The NBA has suspended the rest of their games. The NCAA has canceled March Madness. Major League Hockey, Major League Baseball, they've all suspended all of their games. Concerts have canceled tours, and on it goes. Why? Because we live in a world filled with fear. And even if you're not the fearful type, you can be tempted. You can get caught up in fear because everyone else is doing it, right? Did you run out and try to get a year's supply of toilet paper? Fear. And I don't want to suggest that what we're doing is all just a reaction to fear. Much is a logical and careful response to very real circumstances and dangers, and is necessary. But if we're going to be honest, you and I are struggling a little bit with fear too. And that doesn't mean that you don't have faith or you have weak faith. It means that you're human. And in fact, the Bible is full of examples of faithful, godly people who had every reason to be afraid. One such example is the story of Queen Esther. If you're not familiar with it, there's a whole book of the Bible dedicated to it. The short story is that Esther was a Jew, an extraordinary woman, and she became the queen of Persia. She got that role when King Xerxes, who was not a very nice man, had gotten rid of his previous queen. Why? Because she didn't do things right. So Esther is already in a very fearful situation. So along with Esther, we meet her cousin, who is in a very powerful position, and his name is Mordecai. And he's been like a father to her. And Mordecai has an encounter with Xerxes' chief of staff, and his name is Haman. And Haman is also not a nice guy. And Haman sets out to kill all the Jews in Persia. He sees them as a national threat. What's kind of mind-boggling is that the king simply agrees with this plan, with no substantive explanation given. So I think we could learn something from King Xerxes, because he took what his advisor was saying at face value. And it wasn't until later that he realized that he was being fed nonsense and that he had in fact made a decision that he regretted. What's happening in our world today is there's so much information out there. Some of it is good, but a lot of it is nonsense and is people's opinion and is fear. And so that's something that you and I can do. Instead of being driven by fear, let's investigate. Get the facts. Find out the truth. And base your decisions and actions on the truth. And when I say that, I'm including in that the truth of God's word. So back to Esther. When the Jews hear about Haman's plan, needless to say, they're very upset. That's an understatement. But Mordecai learns about this plan because of his connections with Queen Esther. And so he approaches her about using her position of authority to help. So I'm going to read from Esther chapter 4. It says, "When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. So Hatak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to urge her to go into the king's presence and to beg for mercy and to plead with him for her people. So Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said." So this is a very clear moment of reality in Queen Esther's mind. And that is that everybody knows that if she goes to the king without him summoning her, it could mean her very life. That was, in fact, what took the life of the previous queen. So she's not making this up. This is actually a time for her to be fearful. And I think that's a relative comparison to where we are today. The danger for Queen Esther was very real. And the danger of COVID-19 or the coronavirus is also very real. And when we're faced with something that is bigger than us and something we can't control and something we don't know how to protect ourselves against, we feel vulnerable and afraid. This is a very natural human response. The fact is, we don't like to feel vulnerable or powerless. But that's one of the amazing things about our faith. We don't need to worry or be anxious about today or what tomorrow may bring. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow." What words of comfort. So back to Queen Esther. She kind of has a valid worry about tomorrow. Her people's lives and her own are at risk. So the question is, what should she do? That's the question for us today, too. In the face of the fears that's around us, how do we respond? Let me suggest that you and me, that we be courageous. What do I mean by that? Well, first, let me just give a shout out to all the researchers and the medical personnel and emergency workers and others who continue to courageously put themselves in harm's way for our safety. I'm so thankful for them, and we need to be praying for them as they courageously deal with the dangers and the risks that they face every day. And you and I, as people of God, there's a reason that we can be courageous. The reason is that we're not alone. We have a God who promises that he will be with us in all things unto the very end of the age. But nothing in all of creation, not including the coronavirus or anything, can separate us from him. There's a wonderful reminder of this in Psalm 118. It reads, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" And here's something I encourage you to do. Replace the words "mere mortals" with a blank, and then put anything you want in that blank. So in other words, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can," fill in the blank, "do to me?" Seriously, with God on your side, what is there to fear? Now, you know, we're in Lent, which soon will give way to Easter. And the wonderful thing about Easter is that reminds us that our Lord is powerful over all things, even over the last and greatest enemy of death. And so I love to remind people that that same power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that you have watching over you. It's the same power that you have dwelling within you through the Holy Spirit. Truly, with a God who loves you so much that he wouldn't spare his own son, with a God who's so powerful that even the grave cannot stop him, with that God on your side, what is there to be afraid of? Be courageous. And so friends, as we go back to our story of Esther, you may remember how it goes. Esther is courageous, and her courage saves the lives of her people. But that's not all that there is to her story. See, she wasn't foolishly courageous, or what I'm calling independently courageous. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that her courage was built on more than just herself. It was built on her relationship with God. And that's the second half of what I would say regarding our response in light of today's fears. And that is that we need to be courageous, but we need to do it filled with faith. That means it needs to be faith that's guiding our courage. Our courage is based on our trust in God, not on our own skills and abilities. Do you remember when Mordecai asked Esther if she would be willing to carry out this important work? What was it he said to her? In verse 14 of chapter 4, he said, "And who knows, but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." See, both Mordecai and Esther know that God has worked through pain and suffering in the past. He's brought his people through captivity in Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh. And he's brought people out of exile at the time of Daniel. And so Mordecai and Esther are faithful to believe that God's going to protect his people even at a time such as this. Friends, God has placed you and me here for such a time as this, for a time when the world is filled with fear. So God is calling you to be courageous and to bring the life-saving and life-giving message of hope that our world really needs time such as this. And that's actually where I'd really like to tie it back to this idea of soul keeping. What that phrase means when I say soul keeping is that you and I need to keep our souls. People may keep a garden, or they may keep a collection of things, or keep receipts and records, or even keep pets. And what these things are things that require our attention and our energy in order to be healthy and be kept in good order. See, friends, you are the keeper of your soul. No one else is going to do that for you. Your soul is a gift of God. But just as God set man and woman into the Garden of Eden to tend and take care of that, or to keep it, his creation, he's given you your soul. It's yours to tend, to take care of, and to keep. And one of the reasons that I spent so much time in this message talking about the prevailing fear around us and how we respond to that is because as a Christian, fear puts our souls at risk. Fear is something that we need to guard our soul against. Fear is very damaging to our soul. So last week we talked about what the soul needs. And the week before that we talked about the struggles of the soul. Both are very relevant to where we are in our world today. So If you miss those messages, you can find them recorded on a webpage. But today we're talking about how we're refreshing or reviving our burdened and our fearful souls. And the thing is, the stress and the strain and the fear that we're under, the anxiety and the panic that's all around us, it hurts our soul, and so therefore it doesn't bring the best out of us. That's just a fact. We're only a few days into our shutdown, but as that wears on, our patience wears thin. Even a quick read of the Gospels reveals to us an interesting trend, and that is that Jesus faced enormous stresses and difficulties and pains all the time, and yet he never got sarcastic or cynical or became unloving or burned out. Nobody was ever able to take away his joy. Is it possible that when we're faced with challenges and pain and demands, which are ever increasing these days, that we don't get bitter or resentful or angry? Is it possible that maybe we could learn from Jesus? The correct answer to that is yes, by the way. So, in fact, I just want to insert a little levity at this point, a little joy, because I think right now we can use it. So, on your screen, I'm going to put some funny stuff that's going around the internet these days. Here's one that I mentioned earlier in the week, but it's so funny I want to share it again. It's this guy saying, "I wasn't intending to give up this much for Lent." Right? And there's this other one that talks about those napkins that are in your glove compartment. This is the time for them to shine. Or if you remember the television show Friends, Monica had a thing for cleaning. And so this is a time, as you know, we're cleaning and scrubbing everything, not just to be clean, but to be Monica clean. And then there's this one, just looking around for options of where to go for this weekend's getaway. Oh, yeah, it's funny, but it hits a little close to home, doesn't it? Okay, that's a bad pun, I know. But brings us back full circle to the painfulness of the situation that we're in. It's not normal what we're experiencing. So how can we find refreshing for our souls? Well, we can learn from Jesus. And here's the thing. Jesus lived in a kind of divine rhythm where grace was constantly flowing into him from the Father and then out from him to those around him. And the question is, how do we find that for our souls? Let me suggest a few things that author Trevor Hudson calls the cycle of grace. And the first thing in that cycle is acceptance and identity. We read in Luke's Gospel at the baptism of Jesus Christ, it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven and said, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased.'" What words of acceptance. Jesus knew his identity long before he did any ministry. In fact, all of his ministry came out of his identity as the Son of God. And so for you and for me as children of God, we must recognize that we're accepted by God because of his love for us. And that became before anything we ever do. And we're given an identity as sons and daughters of the King through our baptism. And this is an identity that cannot be earned. It can only be received. In fact, if you and I try to find our identity elsewhere, it leads to something you could think of as called soul fatigue. Quite frankly, you and I will wear ourselves out trying to find acceptance and identity in a fickle and fleeting and fearful world. No, our souls are given our identity in Christ. And so the next thing in this cycle of grace is sustenance. When we read in the scriptures, we get the very sense that our souls are meant to literally run on God's grace. We read things like in the Psalms where it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God." So where our minds might be obsessed with idols, or our wills may be enslaved to habits, or our bodies may be consumed with appetites, our soul can only ever find its rest in God. That's the sustenance. Now the next is significance. And we've talked before about how you and I are meant to make a difference in this world. In fact, even social scientists are recognizing that beyond what was thought to be the pinnacle of needs, that self-actualization that used to be at the top, there's now even a greater need for self-transcendence, or you could say making a difference in the world. Even the word significant has at its root the word sign, significant. Our lives were meant to be signs that point beyond ourselves to God. That's why we're not just selves, we are souls. The problem is, we tend to think that what we do is what makes us significant. But the truth is that our significance comes from who we are in Christ, not from anything we do or achieve. And so that brings us to the last in the cycle of grace, and that is achievement. See, achievement does come, but it comes out of our identity in Christ and out of our relationship with Him. Oh, you thought achievement was yours alone to claim? Think again. Jesus says very plainly in John's Gospel, chapter 15, at verse 5, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, bearing fruit means that we will do wonderful things in our lives for God, but we will not do them because we tried super hard. No, in fact, that wouldn't be the cycle of grace. That would be the cycle of works, in which we go backwards through the cycle. We try to achieve impressive accomplishments by our own strength for our own ego. And then in doing that, we hope that somehow we might feel significant. And then we hope that that sense of significance would sustain us in the challenging moments of life, and that because of all this, somehow in the end, I'll be acceptable to somebody. Friends, can you see how empty that is? Can you see how depleting that is for your soul? A life that's built on works does not give life, but it gives death. It does not eliminate or minimize fears. In fact, it increases them as we look for more and more for ourselves to do for our own safety, for our own protection and our own significance. I mentioned this, in a video message recently, but what you and I are experiencing by having our own physical movements and our freedoms limited right now is a physical experience of what's a spiritual reality. And that is that you and I, apart from God, we won't find our safety or our security or our significance. No, in fact, we learn from Scripture that not even our best works, even if we're allowed free course to do whatever we want, even with our best intention, our works are tainted with sin, and therefore they do not yield for us life, but death. If you look at Romans 6:23, that's what it says in the first half. But what is so refreshing about grace is that it's the gift of God. That's what comes in the second half of that verse. We are given freely by God, by His grace. We're given the acceptance, the identity, the sustenance and the significance, and even the eternal life. That's what every soul craves. And it's God's gift of grace. And it's free for us, even now, in this unprecedented time of fear. Maybe you're within the sound of my voice today so that you can hear about this grace. And then you can share that grace, that peace, and that love of God in a time such as this. Amen? And so, let's pray. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Friends, at this time in our service, we recognize that our souls have received all that we need from God, our Heavenly Father, but that He blesses us with so much more, with material wealth. And so we continue to offer to God our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings. And so in a minute, we're going to be singing our offering hymn. But I would encourage you during that time, I just want to make a special appeal that you know that while all this is going on with this pandemic, the church's expenses continue almost exactly as normal. And so we would just ask that you would consider faithfully continuing your regular gifts and offerings. And so we've tried to make that easy for you. There's links on this webpage, on our church's website, And also, if it's helpful for you, you can contact the office. The office is still available by phone. And we can talk to you about setting up regular recurring payments or making online giving. And so we just really want to be able to stay connected with you that way and to make it easy for you to continue to give. So please do consider that prayerfully. And if God is so leading you to follow through with that with your gifts. And so now we bring our gifts and our offerings to the Lord as we sing.